swear I didn't pick out the song entirely because my son Elijah is getting baptized today. I was going to do it anyway, you know? And it's also one of the songs that we like to do when we have our missionaries in. And we have a few of them here this morning, so I thought it was appropriate. And Elijah is getting baptized. So it works on a number of levels. Days of Elijah.
Ford Fellowship. Hopefully when you walked through the door, you were greeted friendly, and you picked up a bulletin. In there is all the information you need to know about us, what we're doing, but some quick announcements. Hope we brought your appetite, because today's a potluck. Right after church, we're having potluck over in the education building, so please join us. Also, Mary has been working on the church directory, and so if you have questions or you need to update your information, make sure you get with her and get that done. Hard to believe, but Vacation Bible School is just around the corner, June 18th and the 22nd, so start preparing for that prayer and what you can do and what part of that you want to be. Also, they're having another paint day this coming Thursday around 9:30. So make sure if you like to paint, they can use your talent. All right. Also, Sunday night group is meeting to have their discussion. They watched the documentary or film Fragments of Truth. They did that on Tuesday night, and then this Sunday they're going to, this evening, they're going to have a discussion of it. So if you have any questions about that, talk to Bjorn, okay? Let's see. Okay, we got four birthdays. All right, so you're going to have to figure out how you're going to sing the song, but we're going to make it happen. Okay, Marcia Finch and Jan Just, who is Jason's mom. Their birthdays are today. Elijah, and you're having quite a week, dude. His birthday is Wednesday. And then Ewan Hassel is Thursday, the 2nd. Okay? So you know what that means. You got to get four names into the happy birthday song. Y'all, there you go. Texans know how to solve problems, don't they? There you go. All right, so we need to sing Happy Birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, y'all. Happy birthday to you. All right. Well done. All right. Well, those helping me with offering, will you come forward, please? You join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we gather here today to celebrate your presence in our lives, to celebrate your church, just to celebrate who you are, all that entails, our fellowship with one another, our singing songs, our studying your word, our efforts to be the people you want us to be. And right now, we want to say thanks. Thanks to you, we have all these things. You have allowed us to be your stewards. And so at this time, we just want to give back. Give back to the church. Give back to your church so that it may continue to be a blessing to this community and to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to see. One of my favorite Sundays is Baptism Sunday, where we get to be a part of somebody's baptism. It's always so much fun. Elijah Boston has been called to be baptized, and I couldn't be more excited. I couldn't be more excited to see how God has taken this young man and see how he has shaped him and formed him. We've seen him grow up. His first violin solo up here, it was beautiful, but a little rough. And every year we get to see him get better and better at leading us in worship, which is pretty cool because that's what his dad does. We're excited for you. We're excited because a baptism is a milestone in somebody's faith. It's extremely important for believers in Christ to take the step of baptism. It's a covenant between us and God. And it's a covenant that brothers and sisters in Christ get to see and get to be a part of. It's clear through Scripture that baptism doesn't offer you salvation. It doesn't cleanse your sin away. It doesn't impart grace to you. And we know that because Jesus got baptized and was our example of that. He didn't need salvation. He wasn't a sinner. Didn't need cleansing of his sin. But what do we know about Jesus before his baptism? What do we know about his ministry before his baptism in Scripture? Not much. Not much. We see right after he was baptized is when his ministry really took off. It's what we read in the Gospels. He was 30 years old when he was baptized. And he calls us as believers to be baptized as a covenant, showing that we are choosing to follow after God, and we're publicly saying that. So it's a covenant between you and God, almost like marriage is. We've been talking about marriage the last few weeks and the importance of the marriage covenant. And the marriage covenant, it says, where the two become one, which is very similar to what we are going to display today of you becoming one with God, this understanding that God is within your heart, saying, God, I am yours. And the other thing you're saying is to the church, hold me accountable. Did you know that? I know you did. We talked about it. So that means for the body of believers that is here, his brothers and sisters in Christ, everybody that is witness today of his baptism, we have a responsibility as well. Because after Jesus was baptized, he was immediately taken into the desert to be tempted by Satan. So Elijah needs your help because next year he's going into his own desert. Middle school. And it's going to be fun as we get to continue to raise you up and hold you accountable and to see you grow in the Lord. So instead of me telling you why Elijah's getting baptized, I think it's important in somebody's baptism to share their faith, to tell you why they're getting baptized. So I think you want to use this mic.
To go into middle school.
Go ahead, go back.
do it now that I jumped the gun and did it earlier. We'll do let's see. Or I could just play a G chord over and over again. Let's all go down to the river. Well, there's a man walking on the water. This is a song that y'all have probably heard before if you listen to the Christian radio, or if you've gone to other churches, I guess, that do contemporary music. But we're a little late on the bus, but we have, thought we'd do it. This is Good, Good Father, and I thought it was fitting because Scott is preaching this morning about families as we've been going through Ephesians and talking about marriage and discussing that our earthly relationships and loves are intended to mirror the divine love. And, we falter and we fail, but we have that model, that ideal that we keep striving for. Jesus modeled for us when he was among us. And so this is Good, Good Father. I'm a father. My son, of course, just was baptized. My father is here. But in all of that, we are imperfect, but we love, and we keep trying to love with the love with which we have been loved ourselves, which is perfect and beyond measure. I cannot get this guitar in tune. it's in tune. I think it's that additional humidity from the water in the baptistry. I think that's what I'm going to blame it on. Please feel free to sing along, to stand, just lift your hearts to the Heavenly Father as you feel.
I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of
Great job, Elijah. We're going to continue our study in the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in chapter 6 this morning, so if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. It's the last chapter. We finally made it to chapter 6. And this chapter is going to start for us as a guide for our relationship between parents and children. And so this Sunday, the kids, some of them are going to be stuck in here with us. And you're going to find out how your parents are supposed to be parenting you. Before we begin that, let's pray. Lord, we pray that you speak to us through your word. This morning, God, I pray that this is a Sunday that bonds husbands and wives as we struggle through the way that we parent. God, for those that have kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, Lord, I pray that this is inspiring and instructional. And God, for the kids here that will one day be parents, God, I pray that you let them see the importance of this. In your name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. It starts out, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Hear that, kids? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with a promise. So that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy a long life on earth. Pretty crazy promise, huh? Fathers, verse 4, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training or the discipline and instruction of the Lord. First thing I have to say about this passage, as we read this passage, it's important as we read every passage in the Bible to see where this is located. And we don't just open the Bible and look at Ephesians 6 without seeing what came before it and knowing what's going to come after it. We have to understand where it is located. What did Paul just get finished talking about in chapter 5? I just preached it last week. Let's see if anybody can remember. He just got finished talking about marriages. And how marriage is a picture between Christ and the church. And it's supposed to illustrate the love that Christ has for His church. So you think that makes sense? Paul talks about marriage. And now he's going to talk about children. But what did Paul address before he got to marriages? That was more like 3 or 4 weeks ago. He talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit and what it really means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we spent a lot of time on what it meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit and what it did not mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul is not yet finished instructing us on how to live being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not a side topic of parenting that Paul is talking about. It's not going down a parental rabbit trail, but it's something significantly more important, something spiritually significant. I believe you cannot parent. You can't parent the way that God desires you to parent without being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul spent a lot of time saying that we are no longer people that sin in our anger. And the only way to do that with raising kids is being filled with the Holy Spirit. You might say, well, Paul didn't have kids. It's easy for him to say all this, right? Said the same thing about marriage. But he understands what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you something. You will be tested as a parent in every way that you tested your parents, which is terrifying for most of us. So we have a lot of younger mothers and fathers in here today. And I hear this all the time. I used to lead Bible studies. I used to be more active in church. I used to call people up on the phone and counsel with them and see how they were doing. It seems like now all I'm doing is wiping backsides. I can't have a 5-minute conversation without having to yell at one of my kids. Parents have all been there. But I want you to put yourself in Paul's shoes. And you have the task about writing what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he starts it out as probably a lot of us would. Don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then a lot of us would have skipped straight to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, where he talks about putting on this armor of God and how we're in this cosmic battle, this spiritual battle. And we have this armor. Most of us have the mindset that if we are not these warriors fighting this cosmic battle of spiritual evils, then something must be wrong with me. My life is too mundane. Paul's going to talk about spiritual warfare, but before he does, he talks about marriage and parenting. Living a life full of the Spirit God had in mind of our everyday life. How we treat our spouse, how we treat our kids, how we're raising our kids. So, young parents, I hope you're encouraged. What you do in these day in and day out, things that nobody sees, God sees. And it has huge spiritual significance. He left the Holy Spirit for us not only to fight these huge cosmic spiritual battles, but so that we can excel in our marriages and so that we can raise up our kids in the way that brings Him glory. Watching a mom and a dad that love each other, learning to discipline, teaching their kids reverence. Kids soak that up like a sponge. Parenting is spiritual. It's of huge spiritual significance to God. And like I said before, we cannot do that apart from the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy a long life on earth. These three verses are commandments to our children. These are commandments that we teach our children and our grandkids and our great-grandkids and kids that aren't even our own kids. But we're going to spend a lot of time in verse 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training. The actual better translation there is discipline. And instructions of the Lord. So what is discipline? Maybe not what's going on out there. Well, when we discipline, basically what we are doing is we are exerting our authority over a child. Over our child. Discipline is action oriented. It's physical. It's holding a child accountable. And the second one is instructions. Instructions is a sense of teaching and counseling. It's word oriented. It's explaining. Discipline is inserting our authority. Instruction is communicating our emotional support. I am your mother, and I want you to do well. I am your father, and I want the absolute best for you. I'm explaining this to you so that you can be a better you. Verse 4 includes both of these, discipline and instructions. Spiritual-filled parenting has to have both authority and warmth. And most of us, if we're being truthful, tend to lean on one way or the other. We tend to kind of dig our heels in one of these or the other. To show authority without emotional warmth. Or to be emotionally warm but have no discipline. And sometimes we split these jobs up between the parents. You be the good cop, I'll be the bad cop. Paul says that when we parent that way, it can bring harm to our children. And really, the way I look at it is because it has so much room for idolatry. When we parent out of the flesh, we either make ourselves an idol or we choose to make our children an idol. Typically, those that are bent towards over-disciplining without this warmth of discussion, it's because you've made an idol out of yourself. You will listen to me. You will listen to me when you live underneath my roof. I control you, and when I don't, you embarrass me. When you don't live as I have taught you, it makes me look bad. Instead, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of who? Of the Lord. Have you ever come home after a long day of work? I mean, one of those long, long days at work where nothing went right. Everybody seemed to be upset with you. And you look forward to coming home, having a good dinner with the family, and the kids will magically put themselves to bed, and everything will go well, and they're going to brush their own teeth, and if they don't, who cares? Just get them to bed so I can spend some time unwinding, whether it's on the couch or reading a book, and you just can't wait for that to happen. And you get home, and what happens? 100% of the time you get home and the kids are on some sort of sugar high that you don't understand because you've locked away all their sugar and nothing is going right. And you come home and your fuse is so short and all you want to do is unwind and spend time by yourself in silence for a little bit. You finally get the kids going to bed and you say, okay, I'm going to read them a Bible story. But only one page, because I want to get back to the couch. You read him a page, and if your son's anything like mine, he knows how to spread that time out as much as he can get so he doesn't have to go to sleep. One more page, Dad. It's the Bible. What am I going to say? I'm the pastor. All right, one more page. I read that page. This is a really good story, Dad. One more page. All right, I can't say. One more page. And finally, enough Bible. Go to bed. I need time to unwind. For being honest, many times we discipline like this. We discipline more out of pure annoyance than anything else. And there's no warmth in that. It's not out of training our kids up in obedience to the Lord, but I have to get what I need. We should never discipline out of pure annoyance, which is incredibly difficult because our kids do so many things that are purely annoying. When our personal preferences of comfort and control is our highest value in disciplining our kids, we are more concerned about our life than we are theirs. God-centered parenting always includes discipline and instruction. If we're exerting authority without instructions, what are the dangers? Look at chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and father. The disciplinary parent will see, I'm just teaching them to obey, and obedience is the key. And you're right. But the kind of obedience that our Father wants for us is the obedience of what? The heart. It's always about the heart in the Bible. Not just this outwardly thing that our kids will do just so they don't get disciplined, just so they don't receive a spanking or time out or whatever. But the type of obedience that comes from the heart. When our kids can say, I don't want to do this, but I trust that you know what's best for me. And you might be laughing on the inside a little bit, thinking that sounds good, but come on, man. Remember how patient your Heavenly Father is with you. Think about how patient your Heavenly Father is with you. You can make your kids obey. and they can mess up, and you can give them a harsher discipline the next time and a harsher discipline the next time and continue to be harsher and harsher. And sooner or later, the consequences will work. And they'll learn that if they do this horrible thing, there's going to be an even greater consequence. And they turn out like the Pharisees. Like the Pharisees in the Bible. Obedient on the outside. And what did Christ say they were? Whitewashed tombs. Full of dead bones and rotting corpses. Teaching our kids to obey is critical. It's absolutely critical. But discipline-only parenting points our kids to what I believe is a false gospel. Salvation by works is what we are teaching them at that point. It's a false gospel. Our love for our kids can never be performance-based. We have to teach consequences of sin, that there are consequences of sin. And we have to show that in our own lives. Consequences are absolutely essential in teaching. And don't leave here thinking that I'm downplaying that at all. But the one-on-one counseling with our words and explaining where our expectations come from, that we want the best for them, and always the goal of discipline, and get this, if you don't get anything else, the goal of discipline is ultimately to teach them about the cross. It's your sin and it's my sin that put Christ on the cross. Because none of us could live up to God's justice. And because of that, He sent His Son. The Word became flesh to die for our sins. And through discipline and discussion, we are providing the need and the understanding of what the cross actually means. The goal of discipline is not to make kids that believe if you are good enough on the outside, you don't need the cross. But the cross is where we see the greatest illustration of discipline. And it happens because of the cost of sin. For those sitting thinking, yeah, we need to teach our kids about the cross. But how do I teach them when every morning they're late, getting up, getting ready, we can't get out the door on time? I get it. So let's look at the other side. Parents that tend to lean on instructional side instead of discipline, or at the expense sometimes of discipline. Sometimes you can explain things to your child until you're blue in the face without any kind of accountability, without any kind of discipline. This tends to show that we're making an idol not out of ourselves, but out of our kids. So afraid of losing them, of pushing them away, you fear discipline. Look again at verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training or the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Don't I need to give them grace? Don't I need to show them grace? Isn't it repressive and legalistic to expect my kids to obey me? I mean, how many commandments out of the Ten Commandments that God gave us? Don't say this out loud, please. How many commandments out of the Ten Commandments have you broken? 10 rules. 10 rules. How many rules do you have in your household? Hundreds. Do your homework and do it before this. Don't do that. Do this. And they change all the time. And we get so frustrated when they don't live up to our expectation of these rules. Instruction-based parenting without discipline also points to a false gospel. You think you're teaching grace, but really it tramples on what grace was. All those things that God commanded. It's okay if you mess up. He loves you. Our sin is never okay with God. He He absolutely loves us. His grace paid for our sin. But He is never okay when we are living in sin. You are not pointing your kids to a God that ignores sin like they never happened. Instead, God took sin so seriously that He sent His Son to die for it. Grace was not cheap. It absolutely was not cheap. It cost Christ everything. So when we discipline, we teach our kids that sin costs. Sin has consequences. And when we don't discipline, we are teaching our kids that it's no big deal. Sin does not have a cost. Love and discipline work cohesively together. They're not at odds with one another, no matter what it feels like. For God, love and discipline is the way that it always happens. And His demand for obedience is not contradictory to that. God does not demand obedience so that He can love us. That's not the reason that He demands obedience. It's not so that He can love us. He demands it because He loves us. Does not command obedience out of us so that He can love us. He commands it because He already loves us. The book of Hebrews, you don't have to turn there, it'll be on the screens. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 5 through 6. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father, addresses his son? He says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastens everyone He accepts as His son." See, this love and discipline go hand in hand. Doesn't contradict each other. He disciplines the one He loves, and He chastises every son that He receives. Many of us feel when we're being disciplined, we are rejecting or being rejected, but God does it, and He does it to receive us. I love you, so I discipline you. This is grace. That is what grace is. Punishment for disobedience is not anti-gospel at all. It's not anti-grace. It's preparing our children to understand the gospel. Again, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful." We've all been there. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. A lot of times, discipline brings temporary pain to save somebody from a much greater pain. When a child reaches for a hot stove and you slap their hand away, it's to save them of a much greater surprise and pain ahead. Spirit-filled parenting uses both instruction and discipline to point our children to the gospel and to the cross. Do you know that no amount of obeying God can make God love us more? God is as much in love with you today as He could ever be. I don't care if on the way to church you got in a fight with the family and you ran a red light and you sped to get here or I don't care if you witnessed to 100 people before you got to church. God could not love you more than He loves you at this moment. And He can't love us less. Because at the cross, the perfect level of obedience was demanded and it was credited to us. And God poured out His wrath on Christ. And all of our righteousness is gained because of what Christ did on the cross. And when our children obey and when they disobey, it points them to the cross. Even though your choices make me angry. Even though I've told you 100 times not to do that, it does not affect my love for you. Now go clean your room because you're grounded. And when your child when they obey you. And when they're excelling at the things that you're telling them to do, be careful to tell them how proud you are and how much you love them. But don't overdo it. Your obedience makes me happy, but I don't love you anymore because of it. You don't have to gain my love because you don't have to gain Christ's love. You see the difference there? We love to tackle our kid out of excitement when they listen to what we're teaching them to do, saying, I love you so much. But when we are disciplining our kids, we have to continue to say, I love you so much. You don't have to gain my love. You don't have to gain Christ's love. He loves you more today than He could ever love you. Love without condition. And when we reflect this, when we live this way, the mindset of God being completely in love with you is the reason that I want to obey. Knowing that God truly loves you and wants the best for you makes you want to obey. We have a small window of time with our kids. And time is going faster and faster. I don't know how it's true, but it is. Time is going so fast as our kids are growing up. We have that small amount of time to show them how God loves them. Take advantage. Moms and dads never stop being moms and dads. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how old your kids are. You never stop being moms and dads. Kids need discipline, and kids need instructions. They need that more than they need financial security. They need that more than they need extracurricular activities. They need that more than they need anything else. They need the discipline and the security of the Lord. So what does this mean? How do we do this? When your kid is dragging their feet, you can't get them dressed for school. You can't get them to do the thing. We do this every morning. What is going on? You're the slowest person I've ever met in my life. This is the 59th time we're going to be late to school. Discipline doesn't work. Speaking doesn't work. What do I do? Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Hit your knees. Pray. God, give me wisdom that only comes from you. Remove yourself the best that you can from the situation and seek the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Talk to other believers. Be real with them. Don't act like you got it all together in this whole parenting category. How do you do this? Lean on your brothers and sisters in Christ for wisdom as well. If we are not praying for each other's kids as a church, if we're not praying for each other's marriages as a church, we're failing this family. If you're thinking, oh man, I've messed my kids up. If you're thinking, you know what, I've made an idol out of myself. I've gotten angry. I've gone the other way and I've cheapened grace. What am I going to do? Remember a couple things. You never stop being a parent. Remember this, salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation always comes from the Lord. You cannot save your kids, no matter how hard you try. You can hit your knees and pray for them every day. But that's between them and God. As you read through the Old Testament, many of the most amazing people that God chooses to use are people with horribly messed up parents. God can make miracles out of your mess. No amount of good parenting saves your kids. But parenting is so important because it is statistically the most important way that God reveals Himself to people. Kids learn about the gospel through their parents. And a lot of statistically, it's the highest way. So if you feel like you're failing as a parent, join the club. We're all going through this struggle. Every one of us with kids, with grandkids, with great-grandkids, we constantly feel like failures. But that's necessary. That's part of parenting. When you fail, you have the opportunity to show your kids in a very real way what repentance looks like. When you fail your kids and you go to them and you repent of that sin, you repent of the way that you responded to them, they get to see what repentance looks like. They need to see it. Repentance is the most difficult thing for most of us that God calls us to do. And our kids can learn it by watching how we repent. Parents are scared to be vulnerable in front of their kids like that. But when we fail them, it gives us an opportunity to show them what repentance looks like. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I got angry with you. I'm sorry that I was not slow to speak, but I was quick to anger. You have a heavenly Father that is slow to anger. You have a heavenly Father that's quick to listen. And you have a heavenly Father that would enjoy nothing more than to read you one more page of the Bible. You got a heavenly Father that wants nothing more than to love you completely and to have you love Him completely. You have a Father that first loves you. And He's our example. He's always our example. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Abba, we thank You that You are the perfect Father, that You are our example in everything that You do. Lord, we are so thankful for Your grace. We pray that You help us display that in our lives. In the way that we love our spouse, the way that we love and obey our parents, in the way that we parent our children. God, help us see in our own lives what that fine line between discipline and instruction is. God, give us a wisdom in parenting that can only come from You. And Lord, as we learn to have a marriage that brings You glory, and learn to raise our kids in a manner that brings You glory. God, I pray that You fill us with the Holy Spirit because we desperately need Him. And we're thankful that You left Him for us. We're thankful that we get to call You Father. And in Your name we pray. Amen.
Join hands across the aisle. Let's sing again the first verse and chorus of Good, Good Father.
Stick around underneath.